Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. This is the word of God. Even the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that is being brought to be read. Verse 2, to the people. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now this is the only mention of the word pulpit in the Bible, Nehemiah 8:4. In fact, the opening chapter of the book, Predators in Our Pulpits, deals with the history and the misuse of the pulpit. And it anchors it right here in this verse and chapter, where Ezra is standing and there's a platform, a pulpit, for him to put the book of Moses, the word of God that they had at that time, up on and read it to the people. Verse 4 again, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, for that very occasion. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He stood above them so they could hear him. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice, Ezra opened the book. He opened the word of God in the sight of all the people. And that's what men in leadership must do. I've visited far too many churches over the years, hundreds of them probably, and there's very little scripture tended to, which means that's in a completely apostate local church. You remove the word of God and you completely apostate. But the deception among many of the undiscerning and unlearned, they're easily deceived, because all a person has to do is throw a scripture here or there in, and that's enough. But they don't know better, and that's why they must be taught that the word of God is final authority. And like Paul, we must say, let God be true and every man a liar, and search the scriptures daily to see whether or not we're hearing and what's being represented as Christianity really is. And I can tell you one golden platinum nugget is they either have the word of God open and they're getting in the word and you're getting in the word, or it is a apostate assembly. That is not a New Testament gathering. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Also in Luke 4, it comes to mind that Jesus stood in the synagogue and opened the book and found the place that it was written. Jesus is the word of God, and he was announcing that he had actually come in the volume of the book in which it was written. And he said, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears. He read out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. What could be so difficult about this? Now, this may sound elementary to some of you, but it could never be overemphasized or reignited as a revelation from God in our hearts. We must adhere to the word of God. And the Bible says, if any man speak, like here in Nehemiah 8, where Ezra the priest brought the word and he stood behind a pulpit of wood to do what? To read the word, to read anything else. And so 1 Peter 4:11 is what we see Ezra fulfilling. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. So that's what ministry is, where it's transpiring between two people in a coffee shop or at a restaurant or in somebody's living room or on the phone or through a letter or on the internet, or a man standing up to proclaim the Word of God on Sunday morning. That's what ministry is, proclaiming the Word of God, giving people the Word of God and helping them to understand it. This is the fulfillment of the end of Matthew 28 when Jesus left. He gave us all a commandment, the Great Commission, to go and teach all men. And we're going to see a practical example right there in the New Testament in just a moment. We're going to leave this passage in just a second and go to Acts 8, and then we're going to finish up. This won't be that long of a message. Verse 5, Nehemiah 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. See, they were reverent to the Word of God. And Paul told Timothy, commit these things to faithful men, people that want the Word of God. If somebody doesn't want the Word of God, move on to the next. Hopefully you planted some seed with that person and give them a tract, give them a Bible, whatever the situation is, and send them on their way. But we need to commit these things to faithful men, men who want to hear. I've got several younger guys in my life that I've been absolutely blessed to be in fellowship with that are absolutely hungry, diligent, astute students of the Word of God. It's just absolutely fabulous. And I think I learn more from them for sure than they learn from me. But we get into Word together. And it says in of the Bereans that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, Acts 17:11, and they searched the Scriptures daily. And I just praise God for the gift and the privilege of being around people who love the Word of God. That's when you got somebody that's on fire for the Lord. That's when you got somebody that loves the Lord. They want to find out everything God says. Not only find it out, they want to memorize it. They want to remember where it is so they can help others. That's what fulfilling the Great Commission command is about, teaching all men all things that He's taught us. That doesn't mean you have to know a whole lot. As you're learning, you're engaging others in the privilege of learning together, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly. That is, not only you individually, but as the body of Christ. Colossians 3:16. I love Isaiah 8:16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Bind up the testimony, that's the Word of God, and seal the law, seal it into the hearts of the disciples of Christ. I love that. One more time, Isaiah 8:16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren, Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling us, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, I would say that would include the whole of the Word of God. If we put the brethren, the body of Christ, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast also attained. This is something to attain to, you'll notice. And putting the brethren in remembrance of the words of the Lord causes God to shine on us as good servants of His, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. This is part of exhorting one another daily while we see the day approach, and as wise virgins keeping oil, the oil of His presence and His word in our lives, our hearts and minds. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4 says, take heed unto thyself, see, personal responsibility, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So let's finish up in Nehemiah 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This, beloved saints, is the right reaction to the Word of God, hungering and thirsting for more of the Lord and for the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God, which is the Word of God. The will of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Hallelujah. Verse 7, and also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah. I tell you, it's hard to get off of verse 6, though. Let me go back to verse 6. Let's read it again. Bless the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen. Amen. See, there's agreement among the true body of Christ that they know and they believe and they embrace the truth that God's word is final authority. And when they hear the word of God, as these people were hearing read directly and distinctly into their ears, they fully agreed to it and conformed to it. That's what the body of Christ is. People that are going to these mega churches and following Antichrist, Trojan horse, apostate, or never been saved. People like Rick Warren and these milquetoast messages of these guys who write these books that is just enticing and alluring people through the lust of the flesh. Joel Osteen, etc. This is ridiculous. That's not the body of Christ. They don't love the Word of God. I don't mean to be rude. Maybe some of those people are saved and just misled at the moment. But the thing is, the true body of Christ is in agreement with the Word of God, saying with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus also said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. With lifting up of their hands, they lifted their hands, they worshiped God, and they bowed down their heads, and that represents worship, humility. And it says, and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. The right response, and the response of those who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ at the hearing of his word, is they're bowed down and worship. They lift up their hands and surrender. They hear and they say, amen, amen, hallelujah. Verse 7, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hadajah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, and several other people caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Notice, these men, several of them named, caused the people to understand the law, the Word of God, and the people stood in their place. People listened. They humbly submitted to these men who were simply helping them understand the law of God. They were not varying from the law of God. You see no one here picking up the latest modern pop psychology, pagan Christian, quote-unquote, author, and quoting from that clown. No, this is strictly the Word of God. They're not polluting it with the mixture of mere men's words. And if you write a book, that's a good thing. That's a way of communicating, no different than when these guys were standing here and communicating to the people. But if you write a book, you put together a book would be more like it. If you understand that in the light of Scripture, then you're going to understand, especially after we read this next verse, that ministry and writing a book or standing and talking to people or standing and talking to one person or sitting and talking to one person, any kind of ministry, is all about looking at the Word of God and then helping them understand what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is self-interpretive in one sense, in that it's line upon line, precept upon precept. So if you're going through a certain topic and you're giving them Scriptures all over the Bible on that topic, the understanding is coming. That's the biggest part of your stewardship and serving of God, is helping them learn the Scriptures and getting them writing Scriptures on index cards with the reference from the King James Bible and beginning to remember and read those and meditate on them and memorize them. Amen. That's what ministry is. We don't have to make up our own story. Listen, God's already written the book. We don't have to go make up stories and fables. The Bible warns over and over against fables. Don't be turned to fables. Those who do not hold themselves accountable to the Word of God, the Scripture says, will be turned over to fables, as we talked about a little bit earlier with all these movements and people preaching stuff that feels good to folks instead of just declaring the Word of God. So when we begin to understand some simple truths, we begin to understand what ministry really is. Now, this is the ministry from the Spirit of God, and the Word of God is not limited to this, but this is a large part of what ministry is, because once we get people into the Word of God, they themselves discover the treasure chest of God's Word, and that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in the oracles of God, which we've been so blessed to have put in our possession, and for which we will give account to God. God's not a dummy. He sees that you have a Bible, and what are you doing with it? Are you reading it every day? Are you opening his treasure chest and saying with the servant prophet Jeremiah, thy words, O God, were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I can tell you right now that if you've got the Word of God and you've got the joy of the Lord in your life, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life, and you don't, I can tell you, if you're not in the Word, there's only one way to get the joy of the Lord. You engage in a relationship with the Lord by poring over his precepts and drinking them in and letting your heart retain his words and embarking on the adventure in the blessed, diligent study of his precious word, his precepts. Amen. The longest psalm in the Bible is all about one topic, and it's the written oracles of God. What does that tell you as far as importance in the economy of God? So in Nehemiah's day, the people all gathered in the street. street. God's not opposed. A lot of people have this thing fixed in their mind that they got to go to church. I understand that means gathered with the saints. It should mean that. It doesn't always mean that. Most of the local churches today are nothing but entertainment houses, like a so-called Christian circus or carnival, which is ridiculous. It's not New Testament Christianity at all. That's apostasy, as we were foretold. But gathering is good. But what are we doing when we gather? You see, when the early church, when the body of Christ was in its pristine state before any deception, false prophets or false teaching entered in Acts 2, right after Pentecost, when the church was born, what were they doing? They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and a breaking of bread. They ate together. They had communion together. They fellowshiped together in the real sense of the word. And they prayed together. Just simple elements of worship so that Christ was elevated in their midst. And they did this house to house daily. Read the end of Acts 2 and you'll see what the will of God is for us, for you and me. In your case, you might only be able to find one person to start with that would enjoy that kind of New Testament fellowship. Hallelujah for that one person. That makes two of you. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in his holy name. There's the key. If we're gathered in his name, we're following his word. There he is in our midst. So it says in verse 7 of Nehemiah 8 that these servants of the Most High that worked with Ezra as he read the word, quote, caused the people to understand the law, the word of God, and the people stood in their place. And that's what you and I are called to do, is we're going to look at a New Testament example of a man who helped another man understand the word of God. It's just exciting. We're going to go there in just a minute. So you and I are to cause people to understand the law. And as you're helping others by simply going through the word with them, you're going to get all kinds of new stuff yourself. And understanding is going to open up to both of you and all of you. We're the body of Christ. And all things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. This is a great scripture. I want you to highlight this. Write it on an index card. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, specifically, straight out of the word of God, the raw word of God, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He says it again here. They read. I guess all of these guys were reading in the book. Maybe they were taking turns. I don't know. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Do you know what happens when a believer starts to understand the word of God? That's when the fire starts, the fire of God, the blessed igniting of that relationship, and that joy begins to happen. It's like a baby. If you've had a child before, you got to take that little like plastic or rubber coated spoon and hand feed them with that little bitty spoon. If you've had a child before, you just filled with joy right now thinking about how you took that little spoon and you fed them that those first drops and portions of that little applesauce or whatever Gerber food, and how precious that was to you. And may God give us joy to help other believers begin to desire the sincere milk of the word so that they may grow thereby and become disciples that disciple other people. That's what disciples do. And that would be 1 Peter 2:2, which says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow thereby. That's how we grow. That's how anybody grows, is by eating. You have to get in the word to get the growth of God. No different than a baby has to eat, or they will not grow. They will shrivel up and die. So we have to feed them. Young Christians need to be tended to. And it's not out of bounds to take somebody that's not saved and go through the Bible with them. Get them saved. Hallelujah. That's why we have tracts. We're trying to help people understand the Word of God. So we extract a portion of the Word of God with certain scriptures and try to help them understand those few scriptures. The law, the Ten Commandments, so they're convicted of sins, and the fact that they have an eternal soul, and other elements of truth from scripture that are so important, like heaven and hell, the need for repentance and faith in Christ, etc. And even have a prayer on the back of the tract. So if they're ready to repent and call on the Lord, they can do it. Somebody's there, if you will, because they wrote the tract to help them, even though nobody's present physically. Somebody put their labor into that so the person could have the words to say. And God uses that. You'd be amazed at how many people get saved through tracts. And let me ask you this before we go on to our next portion of scripture. Would it be better to give somebody a whole Bible, a lost person, that is, a lost soul? Would it be better to give them a whole Bible or a gospel tract? You might be surprised at what the answer might be. So, verse 9 of Nehemiah 8 as we conclude. And Nehemiah, and I want you to get into this portion, this first portion of Nehemiah 8. You're going to find a lot of nuggets in here. And a lot of pattern of God and the simplicity of what ministry is in a big way. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people. That's what we're to be doing, teaching the people as we learn together. And the thing is, you don't have to write the curriculum. God already did. And unto all the people this day is, so we get to just all enjoy it. We get to all enjoy the
divine curriculum.
Some people get all bent out of shape. They fret. They sweat. How many people have we all met, and we've all done this ourselves, that when they have to lead a Bible study, a Sunday school or whatever, well, that's good. That's part of learning. You get all worked up. But what am I going to say and all this? Well, the good news is that God already said what you need to say. Just go through His Word together. Gather Scripture on the topic and go line upon line, precept upon precept, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 28, I believe, verse 16. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I would to God that we were smitten with conviction and moved upon by the Lord out of tenderized hearts, hearts of flesh, when we hear the word of God. Then he says in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I love this, and this is the last verse in this text. We're going to move to Acts 8. Then he said, let me read it again, unto them, go your way, eat the fat, enjoy the Lord, continue to rejoice as you go your way. As we all leave here, he's saying, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, those that weren't there, those that aren't yet engaged in a relationship with the Lord. Send portions to them. Go help them. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice how the joy of the Lord being our strength is directly connected to being in the Word of God and receiving the Word of God with all readiness of heart and mind and understanding it. That is an inseparable connection there. Did you see that? It's one thing for us to take that verse and just pluck it out of its context, and it's still okay to do that. To say, praise God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I've said that before in my life when the joy of the Lord really wasn't in me. Have you? And sometimes when the joy of the Lord is in you, it doesn't mean that you're smiling all the time. You can be going through a great trial and have the joy of the Lord. But it comes through being in the Word, as these people were in the Word of God. They got in the Word individually and together. Let's move to Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 27. Acts 8:27. Watch this. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And let's see, this is going to be, we're talking about Philip, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, Philip is one of the seven deacons or servants that were first appointed by the Lord. And they set him apart to do the work of God. And the angel of the Lord spoke to him and tells him to get up and go. This happens today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So think it not strange that God can lead somebody. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who's standing up saying, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. These clowns in the apostolic and prophetic so-called movements, they're not sound in the Scriptures. And so every little wind that blows by, every devil, every thought they get, they're going to put God's name on it, which the Bible warns about in Jeremiah 23 and many other places in the Old Testament. That's taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. We got to be careful about that. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead us. How many times has God put you and I in just the right place at just the right time with just the right precious soul that we had never met before in an engaged relationship, and that person gets blessed from the ministry of the Spirit and the Word? God is leading us when we don't even know it sometimes. Verse 27, and he arose, Philip did, and went. And behold, he immediately obeyed God. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. Oh, I love Ethiopian people. I just got to say that. I got a good friend, Abi and Abush and several other Ethiopian friends here in the Dallas area. I just love these people. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. This guy had a high office with the queen and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. There's a lot of people that have big jobs today that don't know the Lord. They need us to help them come to know him, just like Philip is going to help this Ethiopian. Let's pick up in verse 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So this guy that's a eunuch under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia at the time, he was reading the book of Isaiah. This guy's sitting there reading the word. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, see, he was searching. This guy was searching. There's a lot of searching people out there. You start talking to people, they're going to unleash questions on you that they've had for years. Nobody ever cared enough to boldly go into their lives and open up the subject of God and their eternal soul and how what they're going to do when they die. What are they going to say to God, etc. Verse 29, then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. This chariot, and Philip ran thither to him. So God told him, the Spirit of God quickened him to go. You sit next to this guy, join yourself to the chariot. Philip ran thither to him. You see how obedient Philip is instantly, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He just said simply, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? This guy was just wanting somebody to show him. There's so many people today like this, beloved. You'd be amazed. Not everybody, but everybody you talk to about the Lord is going to be productive one way or the other. You're planting seed. But there are some people that just really need somebody to talk to. And that's where you and I come in. Just like this is where Philip came in right here with this Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, how can I understand, the Ethiopian said, except some man should guide me? See, because notice Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And that's a big question. It has broad implications. Think about it. Understand what thou read. We could ask people, hey, do you understand what the Bible says about God and about Jesus Christ and about the fact that you're going to spend eternity, your soul, in either heaven or hell? You could open the question up. And a lot of them are going to say, how can I except some man should guide me? And they're really not going to come out and say that as much as that is going to be in their heart, though. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And it goes through Isaiah. And then verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? In other words, who's Isaiah speaking about? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what the true New Testament church is doing. We're preaching Jesus. In fact, in Acts 5:42, it says that they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Any group that calls himself Christian and is not teaching and preaching Jesus Christ is absolutely deceived. We're going to pick up in the next segment. So this Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Word of God. And a lot of people reading the Word of God at home, you're not actually going to find them reading it as a lost person many times. That'd be nice. But most of the time, they've read a little bit. They've heard a little bit. Somebody gave them a track a few years ago, a few months ago. I'm telling you, people told me all these things and much more. So they got the seed planted in their mind like this Ethiopian eunuch did. I mean, they might not be sitting in a restaurant or on a park bench or in a coffee shop with the Bible open trying to understand it as a lost person, but they've got the seed of the Word of God planted in them, and they go to bed every night without the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the peace of God, because you can't have either of those without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, whom Philip is preaching to this Ethiopian eunuch right here. The man asked who those scriptures in Isaiah 53, the magnificent prophetic portion of the Old Testament, the bastion of all prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 52, verse 14 or 13 through the end of Isaiah 53, 12. Get very familiar with that, beloved. That's another subject at the moment. But the man asked Philip, the servant of God, who is the prophet speaking of? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, they're preaching the law and how we have sinned against the holy God and judge of our eternal soul is so important. In the beginning, when you're talking to somebody and engaging them in a relationship and trying to win them to Christ, and then coming in with Jesus, the grace of God through Jesus Christ poured out at Calvary, preaching Jesus is preaching the Word and what the Word says about Jesus. And they went on. In fact, I had engaged a younger guy and college guy in a coffee shop not long ago. he was reading Plato. And anyway, I asked him if he had a Bible, and he said, no. I said, you mind if I bless you with one and just give you one as a gift? He goes, sure, yeah. Immediately, this guy was eager to get a Bible. Didn't even have a Bible. He was 20 years old. Don't think everybody in America has heard the gospel. I can tell you that's far from being the truth. Plus, some of them have heard it, but they need a little help getting saved, understanding, so they can get saved.
And that seems to be the situation and scenario with the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in the chariot reading God's word, searching for understanding.
So I went out to the car and I grabbed two. I always have several King James Bibles in my car. And I grabbed two different ones and I set them down in front of him. I brought them in and set them down right in front of him and said, which one would you like? He said, that one. I said, well, it's yours. And I had a track already put in there. And anyway, got to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, man, I love the enthusiasm. In other words, he saw the joy of the Lord. And so when you preach Jesus, may it be full of the joy of the Lord. And that's what his saints are privileged to have. No one else has the joy of the Lord on the whole earth except the saints of God. Don't ever forget, friend, there's only two segments of people, two classes of people on this earth, and it's sinners and saints, those that have been born again and those who have not and do not have a relationship with the Lord currently. That's it. It's not black, white, yellow, brown. We're Americans and they're Canadians or they're Russians or Italians or Africans. No. You're either saved or you're not. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that believeth not is what? Damned. He's of another kingdom. The kingdom of God, the people in the kingdom of God are the savor of life on the life. And those who aren't and have rejected the gospel or just aren't saved yet are going to eternal perdition, damnation. That segment of people that are organized under Satan himself, whom God will judge and terminate into the bowels of eternal hell and the lake of fire on that final day if they don't get saved. But you and I are the agents. We are the ministers of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of Christ, Paul said. Hallelujah. And just like Philip was walking in that role, walking in the Spirit, if we're denying ourselves, taking up a cross every day and following Christ, this kind of stuff is going to happen. God is going to orchestrate it, just like he did with Philip. He directed him to this place and right to his chariot. God gave him step-by-step instruction. How do you know who's going to pick up that track that you put in that bathroom? How do you know who's going to be at the other end of that gospel track that you put in that electric bill envelope the other day? How do you know who's coming by that Coke machine you dropped a gospel track and said a prayer over as you dropped it in there so that the person coming next might be an hour from now, 2 hours from now? They're going to get a soft drink or whatever they get out of that machine, and they're going to grab the soft drink in a track. How do you know that God isn't using those occasions to get his word into the hearts of people? I can tell you this, you and I, as fervent as we may be as soul winners, don't even have a clue how much God wants to make the blood of his son effectual to these lost sinners that he loves. He loved them so much that he came. He gave his life on Calvary voluntarily, being pierced by the nails in his hands and feet. And most of all, the love that held him to that cross, that his precious, divine, sinless blood could atone for the sins and be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of men. We don't quite have a clue, folks, because we're not God. He is. But we can stand back and in awe understand this much, that he cares for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, memorize that verse. Let me say this, memorize scripture. There is no more important thing that you have to do as a believer to be used of God, to be prepared, meet, or fit, ready for the master's use, vessel unto honor, than memorizing scripture and walking in the Spirit through relationship with the Lord, seeking his face in holy prayer communion every day as you awake to seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So verse 36 of Acts 8, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice the answer here. And this answers the question of whether or not this and many other places in Scripture, but this clearly answers the question as to whether or not water baptism is essential to salvation. It is not essential to salvation. It is very important to obey God and be water baptized once you're saved, but it does not save anyone. The Ethiopian eunuch is hearing the word of God. It's being expounded on by the servant Philip, who's preaching Christ to him, who is the solution to our sin. Remember the two S's? Man's core issue, problem, and dilemma is what? Sin. That's it. It's not poverty or lack of self-esteem. Anybody teaching that is an absolute false teacher. It's sin. Jesus came to die for sin because sin is what keeps us apart from God. Man was in fellowship with God until what? Till he had a lack of self-esteem? No. Till he got into poverty? No. Till he sinned. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why? Because when your sins take it away, you're regenerated. You brought it back into life, eternal life, the life of God, having fellowship with Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. So this Ethiopian eunuch didn't know better. He asked the question a lot of people ask. Hey, here's some water, Philip. What holds me back? What hinders me from being baptized? Can I just be baptized right now? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart. So you got to be saved through faith first, right? Yes. Philip didn't say, yeah, here, let's water baptize. No. He said, if you believe with all your heart in this Jesus I'm preaching to you,
that you were reading about in Isaiah the prophet,
then you may be water baptized. See, and Jesus said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. So this is the belief unto salvation. By the way, I quoted John 6:47 right there. It's a good one to memorize. He that believeth already has eternal life, everlasting life. It's so important to memorize scripture because then you have the answers of God every time a question comes up. Now, speaking of the answers, let's read Romans 10:9-10, which speak about how we're saved by
grace through
faith. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, and believe that he died and rose again from the dead. Then you will be saved. For with the heart, verse 10 of Romans 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. No water in that equation. For God says that without faith, not without water, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God requires faith in the heart and confession with the mouth to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I are stewards of, is helping people. There comes a point when you're ministering to somebody that you can ask them, I've done it many times, and say, listen, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, according to what we've read in the scriptures and we've talked about? And most of the time they'll go, yes. I said, do you believe he died, was buried, and rose again for your sins? And they'll go, yes. I said, well, now all you need to do is
repent or admit you have sinned against God with contrition and
put your trust in Christ and consummate that relationship. And are you ready to repent? Is there any reason? I like to ask it this way. I say, is there any reason why you couldn't repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ today?
And let him wash away, that is, forgive all of your sins and give you new life in Christ.
And I just be quiet at that point. And they'll 9 out of 10 times, they go, no, there is no reason. And I'll say, I smile and say, you're right. There's no good reason why you shouldn't accept the greatest offer ever of Jesus Christ, who offered his body for us on that cross to bring us back to God. Now, and then I just go into prayer mode at that point. I look at them and I say, you're going to pray, and you're not praying to me, you're praying to God. And I want you to bow your head, and with everything that's in you, I want you to repeat these words from your heart, from everything that's in you to God, because he's listening. You're talking to him, you're praying to him, and you're giving your whole being over to him. You're handing your life over to him. You're turning your life over to him in repentance and putting your faith in Christ. Repeat these words, and that'll lead him in a prayer that includes repentance of turning away from your own way,
confessing your sins,
idolatry of having another God, yourself, before God, and putting their faith in Christ, confessing him that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, etc. In that prayer, I always include those elements. Anyway, God wants us to be vessels unto honor and meat for the master's use, folks. And that's why dialoguing with information like this is so important for the body of Christ. I'm praying for you today that God will open up doors, as Paul prayed for the ministry of the word, that God would use you in a great way, prepare you so you're ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and godly fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Remember this verse, Acts 8:36, where water baptism is clearly biblically ruled out as being essential to salvation. Now, Philip tells him water baptism is only going to be effectual if you believe with all your heart. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. And there's a lot of people running out there, such as a lot of Church of Christ people. Church of Christ has a lot of cultic tendencies, and they teach that you got to be water baptized to be saved. And so you got people running around that think
they're saved because they were water baptized.
You say, what, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was 12. That person doesn't know the Lord. No, that doesn't save you. That doesn't bring you into a relationship with Christ. I mean, you get wet every time you take a bath or a shower, don't you? That doesn't save you. God did not so love the world that he gave H2O. He gave his son who shed his blood. And we're only redeemed by the blood. You need to get that in your spirit. In fact, we've got a study guide on the website. I want you to go through and you'll be through the roof excited, I believe. It takes the scarlet thread, if you will, and follows it from Genesis to Revelation of the Scriptures on the blood of Christ, and how they were prefigured, beginning right there in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, all the way through Revelation. It's a fascinating study. You will never be the same after you go through that. Go click on Study Guides on SafeguardYourSoul.com and click on the blood of Jesus Christ, which is one of those seven study guides we have on there. At this point, we have seven. And you can print it out. It's on a PDF, and do it, put it next to your Bible and go through it. You can also do it with a group, print out copies. There's no copyright on anything on that site. You can use it as a resource. That's why it's been put up for the body of Christ to use as resources for the lost and for the saved, to feed the flock, etc. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, not by his water, or not by water in a lake or an ocean or a baptismal, but by the blood of Jesus. Much more than being now justified by what? By his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified by the blood of Jesus, in fact, and that's Romans 5:9. It's a memory verse. Also Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Philip says that if you believe with all your heart, and the Bible talks about faith in his blood in the book of Romans at the end of chapter 3, it talks about faith in the blood of Christ. Here it is, verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What does that mean? Oh, that's a beautiful word. An atoning sacrifice. He's the one atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for us through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood that was shed on the cross and that he was buried. He said, it is finished on the cross. It is finished. It is paid in full. The sins of the world were paid in full at this declaration and at the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious, sinless, harmless Lamb of God, who gave his life for our sins and for the sins of those around us that don't yet know him, beloved. So faith in his blood is a biblical term. Faith in his blood. The way you touch God is putting faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what Philip is preaching to this man. Hallelujah. Then you can be baptized.
After
we make sure you have total faith in Christ. Let me say this before we go on. Praying a prayer is not going to save anyone, but facilitating repentance and faith in Christ by praying with them and getting them to pray is what you're doing. You're getting them, they've got to say it with their own mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we just read that. Confession out of their mouth is made unto salvation. So you're facilitating them giving their life over to the Lord and repentance. The Holy Spirit's working in them, and if it comes to this point, many times it does, of them being saved, they're deciding that they want to believe on Christ. I ask them, I say, look, is there any reason why you couldn't repent right now and receive this beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, right now before it's too late? And I'm silent. And most of the time they say, there's no reason why I shouldn't do this. And I'll smile and grab their hand, put my hand on their shoulder and go into the spirit, if you will, or get them down into a humble position of on their knees or bowing their head and ready to pray. And they're praying to God. They're not going to get saved simply because they said these words in a prayer, but they're going to get saved if they give their life over to the Lord in repentance.
Putting their trust and faith in Christ.
He that winneth souls is wise. Amen. Proverbs 11:30. I want to win them to Jesus. I want to plant seed wherever I can too. Not everybody's ready to get saved, but when it's time, I want to be ready to usher them right into the kingdom of God, like Philip is doing with this fella here. He's telling him, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. That's another memory verse, Acts 16:30-31. What must we do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? The answer was what? It still is the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, if you're going to become anything in this life, may God bless you and I to become soul winners. Amen.
Okay, in summation, in Acts 8, we see that God told Philip to join himself to the chariot, sit next to, that is, the Ethiopian eunuch who was literally reading a scroll from the Bible. It's kind of like reading a book. One of the books of the Bible. The Bible wasn't yet put together into the canon that we have of the 66 glorious books of the Bible. And so the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah, which talks all about Jesus, Isaiah 53, as we now know it and have it, which is about the Messiah. And so Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, Acts 8, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Are we preaching Jesus? Let's preach Jesus. If not, we're preaching another gospel. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto, apparently they took off in the chariot, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, obviously to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me? What's stopping me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Amen. Water, as we spoke about earlier, saves no one. It's impossible to please God without faith, right? And we see that right here. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, that is, be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Amen. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Now, then it says that Philip was found at Azotus, another town about 40 miles from where they were. That was a miracle of God, who transported at that very moment after his work was done with the Ethiopian eunuch. God took Philip somewhere else to minister, a town called Azotus. This is the very end of Acts chapter 8. So remember, this is another point I want to encourage you to mine out of this passage, because it's right there. God took Philip away from the Ethiopian eunuch whom he had just led to Christ, and then consequently water baptized. You know, we used to hear people always say, well, you can't just get them saved, you got to disciple them. Listen, at least somebody else is getting folks saved. Is that what you're doing, sir, with all these excuses and this complaining? You got to disciple them. Well, listen, when God saves someone, he's able to keep them. And let us understand that God is the only one who saves someone, and he's the one that's going to sanctify those he saves as they continue with him. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and God works in us thereafter, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, this point is merely being made to observe that God is in control with where he puts and how he uses each of his people, and it's not always going to work out the same way in every situation. And of course, we are to feed the flock of God, to equip them, to nourish them as a good servant or minister of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and to help other believers prayerfully and with Scripture to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And other people obviously came in behind Philip, who led this man to Jesus and discipled him. That is the newly saved Ethiopian eunuch. Now, maybe some of you can also relate. I can tell you myself that the people that led me to Jesus didn't disciple me. The Holy Spirit is in that young believer, And God will put them together with true followers of Christ. Amen, friends. I hope that we received some wealth of biblical truth in this passage at the end of Acts 8. And may God bless each of us to begin to pray, Lord, make me a consummate soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.